what Paul says to the Corinthian church. He says, the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. And so we, and I keep coming back to it. I keep coming back to it, but considering the cross and the resurrection, two separate events, two unique effects on our life and our daily living. And so last week, we started out with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But I want to go back to part of what Tion read today in Matthew 16. And actually, I had this in my notes last week. It isn't in my notes this week, but I'm going to read it. Because Jesus tells the disciples about new life. Okay? New life. And I just have some comments. I just some things that are rolling around in my heart. I want to talk about this. And it's an emphasis I've tried to bring out every week, but it's just still there. And so let's do it again. So verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're going to come back to that and consider that for a minute. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to stop right there. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. God, it is the source of our faith and confidence in you. God, we ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. God, that we would know what you are doing, where we are at today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. It strikes me when I read that, and also in Romans 12, because if you've been going to church for very long, what happens sometimes is we read things, and we've heard them before, and we know that it's there, and so we read it, and we skip over it, and we don't take the time to stop and go, how does that fit into my day? Because that really doesn't make sense. It doesn't go with the theme of today. It's backwards. It's upside down. And you've heard the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And that the foolishness of God is wiser than the world's wisdom. Now, in our daily living, I mean, we do have to get along in this world. We do have to know some things. We do have to understand some things. But what Tion read and what I just read is so odd in light of how we live our lives today. It does not make sense. Let me read it again. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Where is the last place that you can remember that the world told you to deny yourself? A diet. But even the diet promises something, doesn't it? Makes me look better, right? Obviously, I haven't been on a diet. We do something to get something. Isn't that? Yet Jesus said, if you want to come after me, he said, I'm asking you to lay down your life, to lose sight of your interests and follow me, which means, he says, now, of course we know, or at least I have a confidence that God is good. And that if he asks me to do something, there's something good awaits, but I cannot necessarily put my finger on what it is. Because in that, what's he asked me to do? Lose sight of my interest. And so many times when I do something, it's for my best interest. If I'm going to deny myself, it's because it's going to give me something I want, right? If you told me, go on this diet, And I'm not going to tell you what it's going to do. I'm going to say, no way, give me my Twinkies back, right? I will have what I want now. And it's interesting because even with Christ, so many times we might approach somebody or share and we go, man, you need Jesus. Why? He's going to make your life better. And I'm not saying that's not true, but the thought becomes, it kind of falls into the world's way of operation where I'm going to get the Jesus bumper sticker, I'm going to slap it on the car, and life is going to be better. And when that doesn't happen, then what? Well, that must not have worked. Maybe we just started in the wrong place, right? Because new life, which is what Jesus said he came to give, I came that you would have life, says in John 10, and have it to the full. New life is not a bumper sticker on old life. New life comes when we lose sight of and follow. Right? And that's what, it's interesting because when you look at the disciples between the cross and the resurrection, I think sometimes at least I get the image that when the disciples saw Jesus back from the dead, they're like, all right, you're back. Let's get on this. Woohoo! Yeah, that worked out for good. No, what they did was, if you read the story, they went, who are you? We don't recognize you. And of course, you see that in the disciples to the road to Emmaus and when in John 21, when the disciples have decided to go back to being fishermen and Jesus calls them from the shore and they're all like, who is that? We're not sure. Is that Jesus? Who are you? Why? Because he came to bring new life. And I want new life, but new life is not old life. New life is not Jesus Christ making my old life better. When I rededicated my life to the Lord in my late teens, early 20s, my picture was that God was going to make my life so much better. Now, he has, but not in the ways that I thought, right? He was going to make my job better. He was going to make my finances better. He was going to make my family better. He was going to make all these things better. He was going to come, and he was going to put the secret sauce on all this stuff, and it was all going to be better. And the whole time, what is the Spirit of Christ saying? Brent, lose sight of your interests. Take up the cross and follow me because I have new life for you and I want you to know new life. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And unfortunately, sometimes I think we take the gospel and we just make it make sense. Well, this has got to be what it means, right? Wouldn't God want me to have this? I don't know what God wants you to have. You know, he's the creator, right? Many times in scripture, we're told, will the clay say to the potter, why have you done this with me? Is it not the potter's prerogative to do with each hunk of clay as he wishes? Now, Psalms 37, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, that word delight means to become like clay in the hand of a potter. Listen to the promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Allow the Lord to form you, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, that's a true image of losing sight of my life. To be submitted, because isn't that what we do at the cross? We submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we say, God, I lay down my life. I lose sight of my life. Now form me how you would have me. Give me new life. I'm hungry for new life. But it's not an easy path, is it? I guess what I'm saying is, I'll never preach it that it's easy. But is it worth the journey? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because of what Jesus said at the end, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every person according to his deeds. In that day, I want to hear, well done. That's all I know. Somehow or another, I don't think well done is for not losing sight of my interests, for hanging on to my interests, for begging God to make my interests better when he says, man, I have new life for you. Jesus came and he died. Now follow him. Let him lead you into new life. So we're going to pick up Romans 12. Again, this is another passage of scripture that we can read and we can breeze over and we go, oh yeah, it's in the Bible, it must be true. But if you take the time to stop and consider it, you're going to go, wow, that's a tall order, and it definitely goes against the grain of what the world would say about what the gospel should do. Because let's be honest, everything that's out there today, the Creator will tell you, if you make this a part of your life, it will make your life better. And actually, advertising goes a step beyond that and says to us, this is how they advertise, if you don't have our product, you are less than, right? That's the real message. If you don't have this, then you're not living in the real good life, right? You need this. And God comes along and he says, I want you to lose sight of all of that. I want you to follow me in faith, which denotes trust, which means I don't always know what's going on, right? Because I want to give you new life. Don't continually paste what God is doing on what looks better to you. Okay? I'm not saying God didn't want us to have good stuff. I'm just saying that's where idolatry starts. I'm going to serve God for this. That's idolatry. Serve God because he's God. Serve him because he's God. He is above all. He is second to none. He loves his kids. And James tells us all good gifts come down from the Father of heavenly lights, right? If anything is going to be good, it's going to come from him. Where am I going to experience it? I'm going to experience it when I have a heart to be where he is doing what he's doing. That's all. And some days, can I be honest, I don't even know what that looks like. I get up and I go, God, please help me to be where you are today. Give me an awareness of your working so I can partner with you. Because life doesn't make sense and everybody says I should be chasing after this. But in my heart, I know that's not the case. I know it's not the case. I can't tell you what the case is, but I know it's not that case. So let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and just consider it again for a moment. Therefore, I urge you. Now, Paul is not just saying, I got a nice suggestion for you. Paul is humbling himself, saying, I beg of you, right? This isn't, he's serious. He's going, I see that you have an option, and I see that you could make a choice, and I'm begging you to make this choice. Make this choice. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, or according to the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now again, this totally flies in the face of our culture. Because our culture says, don't do anything unless it's going to give you something better. Right? Do what's good for you. Get what you can get. Get all you can and can all you get. Right? And here comes Paul, and he looks at this group in Rome, most influential city in the whole world at the time. And he says, in view of the mercies of God, I beg you to offer yourselves as sacrifices to God, living sacrifices. Does that bring up any imagery from what we just read in Matthew 16, where Jesus said, anyone who would come after me must lose sight of himself, take up the cross. What is the cross? Cross is a place of submission. What does Paul say right here? Submit your lives to God every day as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to him to what? To do his will. Not to get what you want. Now let me ask you a question. If you serve God in that manner, do you believe that things could ever turn out bad in the end? They can't. Might they be rough in the middle? Look at the disciples. They were continually doing what Jesus said, and they continually found themselves in peril. But what happened at the end? They saw new life. They saw the kingdom of God come. They saw the will of God be done. They saw new life. New life is not a better version of the old life. You will find, as the disciples followed Christ, that nothing ever went back to being the same. And in the resurrection, nothing can ever be the same. It's new life. All right, so we've got verse 1. I urge you by the mercies of God to present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I challenge you to think about that this week. What does that really look like in my life? This is not a feel-good prayer, is it? It's not a feel-good prayer. It's a costly prayer. But we're being invited to new life. So what does that look like in my life? What does this look like in your life? I'm not going to tell you what it looks like because I don't know. I don't even know what it looks like in my life. That's why every day I get up with a heart of dependence. And I say, God, what does it look like to walk with you today? I'm posturing myself. Would you please show me what you are up to? Because I have plans. But God, I already understand. I've been trying to live out my plans for 53 years, and guess what? It hasn't worked out yet. Okay? Some of you have been at it longer than me, and you could probably stand up and say amen to that, that no matter how hard I try to make it happen this way, it doesn't happen. And the people that we look at and we would say, well, it's working for them, they're killing themselves. Okay, so obviously it's not working. I've watched enough people who the world said had it all commit suicide. And it begs the question, what went wrong? Well, obviously, what they thought they were getting wasn't really what they were getting, or what we thought they were getting. And Solomon, I mean, Solomon, goodness gracious, go read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's pathetic. This guy had more than what we can even imagine. And he says, it's all vanity. And he gets to the end. And he said, this is the crux of the whole thing. The best that a man can do is to honor God. Because that's the only place that you find life. God, and were not all of the things that Solomon had a gift from God? Right? Because God comes to him, he goes, what can I give you? Solomon says, I want an understanding heart. And he says, very good. He goes, I will give you that. And because you haven't asked for these other things, I'm going to give you those as well. And they turn out to be more of a curse than they do a blessing. Why? Because they got a hold of Solomon's heart. Right? The gospel is upside down. And I think we need to recognize that just so we can ask the questions. What does this really look like in my life? Because what does it look like to be a living sacrifice to God? What does it look like to take up my cross and to follow him? Why? Because there is resurrection life in that path. Let's go on to verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I find that so interesting when you process it. It says we cannot even begin to know what the will of God is until we give our lives up. So all of these things, because I've been in the conversations, right? And I'll look at something, especially when somebody's trying to talk me into something or I'm trying to talk somebody into something. And I remember when I was in Billings and I was still single and there was an opportunity. It was called an opportunity, and it was with a company, and you got other people to sign up to buy their vitamins, and it was a great company. And actually, they had a good product. They really did have a good product. I'm not going to tell you what it was. I'm not going to try to sell you anything. But I had this guy come to me, and he goes, this is a great opportunity. He goes, this is God's will for you. He goes, if you do this, you'll be rich. I wonder what happened to that. You'll be rich. And just think of all the things that you can do. Think of all the things that you can do for God. And I went, well, it sounds like it makes sense. Like if I had more, I could do more for God. But you know, you want to know the honest truth about what I've found in my life? The more I have, the more I consume. I just became a better consumer when I had more. And I've found that when I submit that to God, when I lay that down and I bring it to his lordship, then I am much happier with less. Why? Because it's not my source. He's my source, and that's a tool. And I just simply do with it as he says, and his peace that goes beyond all understanding comes and guards my heart and my mind. It's new life. He's trying to lead us into new life. And so Paul begins to tell us about new life. He said, listen, if you want to know what the will of God is, you want to know what the good and perfect will of God is, first thing you got to do, you got to lay your life down. You got to lose sight of your own interests and you got to follow him daily, daily, not once a week, not once a month, daily. Don't wait till you come here to do this. Do it every day. What's it look like? Do I have to spend an hour in prayer? No. I mean, if that's what God's leading you to do, do it. But there isn't it's not a formula. I get up, getting ready to go to work at Murdoch's, and I go, God, would you help me today? Because I'm feeling kind of squirrely. I'm already upset, and I just got out of bed. Right? I stepped on a rock that came in on my shoe last night, and I don't even know why that rock was there. I got the whole floor. Why did it have to be there? And God, the coffee tastes bad today, and we're out of milk. And
it's a Monday.
It's every day. But to say, God, I know you're bigger than all of this. And as much as all of this is present, God, your kingdom is present. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. The new has come, it's here. There is resurrection life available. But will I participate in it today? Because Jesus is the door, right? He said, I am the gate for the sheep. You will go in and you will go out and you will find pasture. New life, resurrection life is a choice. I can participate or not. I can continue to hold to my own life. What does Joshua tell the nation of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land? Choose for yourself today who you will serve. And don't think that having the good land is God's blessing. Remember what Moses said? God said, you know what? He goes, I can't bear this nation anymore. I'm just going to send you guys into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, oh God, if you will not go with us, then don't send us. Is that my prayer every morning? God, if you're not going to go with me into this day, then don't send me. Because there's nothing out there worth having more than your presence. I don't want to have anything that will possess me but you. And God, if I'm going to walk into this day, good or bad, I want to know who's with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But that really requires a heart that's willing to lay it down. Oh God, there's nothing I want more than to be who you've created me to be and to do the things today that you have planned for me to do. And God, anything else that happens that's good, I'll know it came from you. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about needs and living in this world. He's really talking about living in this world. Now, I want to tell you, if you go in and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it is an upside-down sermon because he talks about new life, which is part of this sermon that we probably won't get to today. But he goes, you have heard it said, okay, that's the world's way of doing things, but I tell you. So he's pointing them to new life. He's pointing them to a way that is not the world's way. And he does that again and again and again, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. And he gets to the end, and he's talking about God's provision. And here's what he says. You seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And remember my definition of righteousness. Righteousness is how God sees it. In any situation under consideration, righteousness is how God sees it. You seek first God's kingdom and how God sees it. And then he'll add these other things to you besides, because he knows that you need them. Do you see that what the world calls worth chasing is just an afterthought to God? He says, don't chase after that stuff. It's not going to make your life any better. As soon as you get it, you're going to pay for it. Have you ever found that? I have a friend who his saying to me was he owned a store that I like to frequent. I like to buy things from him, which should have been good for him, but he would tell me, Brent, the anticipation is always greater than the realization. Isn't that true? We chase it, we chase it, we chase it, we catch it. Oh. On to the next thing. And Jesus comes along and he says, listen, put that down. He goes, listen to me. Don't live your life the way, and of course he refers to the Gentiles, but it was anybody outside of the kingdom of God. Don't live your life the way they live. They chase after this stuff as if it's going to fulfill them. But he goes, there's no wholeness in that. Only God can give wholeness. Seek first God and his kingdom. When we do that, what are we seeking after? We're seeking after the resurrection life that Jesus made available, right? Here and hereafter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how he sees it. And then God will take care of these other things too, because he knows that you need them. So do you notice that our needs are secondary to what God knows is necessary? The greatest things that we can possess on this earth are not things that we can acquire for ourselves. They came through the cross, the resurrection of Jesus. I like what Paul says to the Romans in the first part of verse 2. And I put here before I read that, once we submit and worship at the cross, right? We submit our lives there. We lay down our lives. We lose sight of our interests. And we take up that cross to follow Christ. Once we submit and worship at the cross, then what? Verse 2 tells us that nothing can ever be the same. We are to look for the patterns of the kingdom that have come. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Behold, for those who are in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come." And I told you, I struggle with that because I go, well, I still see lots of the old. He goes, "I've given you the opportunity for the old to go because the new is here. You can accept it or not. You can participate or not. It isn't the secret sauce. It isn't the magic wand. I'm not making this happen for you. I've given you the opportunity. Will you join me? Because I still want this to be your choice." Just like it was in the Garden of Eden. Do you know, and Scripture clearly tells us, that through the choice of Adam and Eve, we experience death. Guess what? There's going to be a choice going the other way too. Christ makes available new life without any cost to me. And he goes, "But I need you to walk through the door. Come with me. Come with me. Follow me. Lose sight of that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured some stuff so that he could sit down at the right hand of the Father in resurrection life." He wants us to have resurrection life. So Paul, he's helping us along. He understands that what he just said is a tough thing. And so he follows it up with this in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I want to say this again. This is not a movement towards making old things better. Old things are consumed on the altar in submission, so the new can come out in the transformation. That word transformation is metamorphosis. You've all heard me say it. It's the transformation from the caterpillar to the butterfly. That's exactly what this word means. When we place our lives on the altar, when we submit, when we come to the cross, he says, in that death, there is new life. The caterpillar and the butterfly are two different creatures. They're not the same thing. It's all new. It's a metamorphosis. It's something new. It's new life, which is what we're given. And I think it's interesting because I heard a guy teach on this, and for the first time in my mind, the light went on when he says, "Don't be conformed to this world." So many times we just think of the bad things, right? I like the illustration that the guy gave. He goes, "When I gave my life to the Lord, I came into the church, and the pattern for this verse was this. Like, when you lived in the world, you did these things, right? The dirty dozen. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." And they preached it. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to those things. But come into our group and be conformed to what we do. But what Paul says is don't be conformed at all, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't it interesting that God goes, I gotta help you think different. Now, I can't think my way into heaven, but let's be honest, my worst enemy is my mind. I think myself in and out of a lot of stuff. Before any problem ever manifests, I usually think about it. And 90% of the stuff I worry about, probably 98% of the stuff I worry about, never happens. Isn't it? Would you do a little exercise with me for a minute? Let me give you a year. 2019. What were the worst things that you could imagine happening in 2019? Was it COVID? What is the worst thing you thought could happen to our country in 2019? Was it COVID? No. Let me tell you, the things that are going to happen that are going to be the worst, you're not going to see them coming. So you better have a hold of Christ. The things that have changed the world most people never saw coming. We couldn't worry about them. We couldn't think about them. They just happened. You want to know who made it through? Those who had their anchor and we're looking for new life. You want to know why? Because God is able to bring new life even out of 2020. Now, certainly not the world's view. But through all of that, if you can say, well, God, I mean, if you're in the habit of practicing losing sight of yourself and following God, then what is the likelihood that the next catastrophe will take you out? Very little. You want to know why? Because your life isn't based in what you can possess. Your life is based in who he is, and there is no weapon effective against him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So Paul says, don't be conformed at all. Isn't that losing sight of myself? Right? Okay, God, I know I used to do this and this was costly, so now I'm going to do this because I think this is good. Okay, it's good to do good things, but don't do them for that reason. God, I want to do this because it honors you. I want to do this because I love you. I want to do this because I believe this is where you are and this is where you're working. And I know that it doesn't promise me the best that this world has to offer. But you know what? Honestly, I've kind of placed that in your hands anyway. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and how you see it. And God, would you take care of these other things too? You want to know why? Because in resurrection life, we have the peace of God. We have the joy of God. I love the word peace. I'll never think about it the same. Shalom means wholeness. God, I'm desperate to have wholeness in my life. I'm looking for wholeness, and I've looked in so many places to find wholeness. But only you can give it. And that's what Jesus said in John 14, twice. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. And I would say on this, don't be conformed at all. The Sermon on the Mount, the whole sermon, Jesus gives us a whole sermon on the don't be conformed thing. You've heard it said, but I tell you, he's talking about new life, right? If you consider the things that Jesus says, what the conclusion you'll come to in your own strength is that's impossible. And I like what Jesus said with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Why? Because he's not offering me a better version of the old life. And isn't that kind of the test? You look at something it says in scripture and you go, well, I don't want to do that. Why don't we want to do it? Because it's going to make the old life harder. I don't want to do that. Why would I practice that? Why would I quit eating Twinkies? Right? They make me feel good. It gives me the energy to get through the first 4 hours a day at Murdoch's. Helps me to smile at the customers till I drop dead. Why would I do that? It's going to make the old life harder. Well, that's exactly the point. Don't do it to make the old life better. Do it because there's new life in it that you don't know anything about yet. But God will lead you into it. That's his promise for the resurrection. The second half of the verse, and I want to read this to you, and I'm going to close with this. And it has to do with the will of God. I want to do his will. I do. That is, it just burns in my heart. Not because it makes me better than anybody else, but because I love him. God, I love you. I want to please you. I want to stand where you want me to stand. I want to say the things you want me to say. I want to enjoy your presence. God, I want to spend my life communing with you and having the overflow of your presence come out of my life so others can taste and see that you're good. Not that I'm good, but that you're good. I want that, but I don't know how to do it. And so many times I dig back into my old ways of thinking. And remember, it's not always bad. When I say old, it doesn't mean bad. It's just the things that I've used to get through life. And sometimes they're good things, but they begin to take the place of God in my life. And I begin to trust in them more than I trust in Him. And when those are challenged, I always go, God, that's going to throw things out of balance. Like, love your enemies? Come on. God, do you know this guy? Instead of just saying, God, what does that look like today? What does it look like to love this guy today or this person or this situation? How do I lay down my life there and follow you? I know you have new life in this. All things work together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. Romans 8:28. We quote it all the time, but we kind of have our intents in view when we say, all things work together. God, you're going to make this work so I feel better about it. He goes, let's let that die. But God, that's life. Yeah, that's old life. I want to give you something new. Let me give you something new that you don't know about yet. And Paul says, if we're going to find that type of wisdom, it's the same type of wisdom that Peter talks about in the letters of 1 and 2 Peter, especially 2 Peter, says that we've been in our knowledge of him. This isn't just head learning. This is what happens when I lay down my life and I find new life. That's knowledge of God, right? And Paul tells the Romans, he says, listen, if you want to find this type of wisdom, then you'll have to lay down your life, because when you lay down your life, you are given, as you enter new life, you're given the kingdom mechanics to discern what the will of God is, that good and perfect will of God. Just in case you think I'm making that up, go to Ephesians. We'll close with this. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I love this prayer. I love this prayer because understand this. Whenever you find something good in Scripture, it's pointing to what's on the other side of the resurrection. I'm not just talking about in heaven. I'm talking about here. When's the resurrection happen? When I let something has to die so a resurrection can happen. But when something dies, God's not going to raise back to life the old, which is in my notes way down here, and we still haven't got to that, but we will get to it. But in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, that you do not cease giving thanks, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. Here's what he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Is Paul asking God to make them smarter? No. You want to know what Paul is praying? God, would they enter the resurrection life that you have provided for them through Jesus Christ so that they may have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus. May they find new life in you. Paul's not praying for a better version of the old. He's praying for new life. Let's go on. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Why do we have an inheritance? Because we have a resurrection. Right? Did God just give us better old stuff, or did he give us new life? Jesus said, I came that you might have new life and have it to the full. Look at verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance. So all of these things that he's asking God to do in the Ephesian church. He says, these are in accordance. These prayers fall in line with this. With the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. All of the things that Paul prays for, he says, are made available in resurrection life. When I submit to the cross, when I lose sight of myself, and I begin to say, God, what is it that you are doing today? God goes, I'm so glad you asked. Let me give light to your eyes. Let me work in your heart. Let me help you understand the riches of my kingdom that has come, because the old is gone and the new has come. Will you participate? It's your choice. It's your choice. What did Joshua tell the Israelites? Choose today who you will serve. And he says some other stuff. And at the end he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I tell you, serving the Lord is more than reading your Bible. It's more than praying. It's more than coming to church. The greatest act of serving the Lord is our submission to his lordship on a daily basis. But just the simple prayer. God, what are you doing today? And what does it look like for me to lose sight of myself today? What does it look like for me to take up the cross and follow you today? I'm not going to make it up. Would you enlighten my eyes? Would you show me your way? Would you illuminate the path? Would your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Jesus said, pray this way. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Right here, just like it is in heaven. Father, we thank you that you are at work in our midst, not just here, but when we walk out this door, no matter where we find ourselves this week, you are with us, and with you has come resurrection life. God, we want to participate. Spirit of Christ, would you give us the grace, just one day at a time, one moment at a time, to know what it means to lose sight of ourselves and to follow you. God, would we find the abundant joy and peace, God, the abundant rejoicing that is in heaven when your will is done. God, would we find that here with us as we honor you. As Peter said, even though we haven't seen you, we love you and we love your word and we experience a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. God, we want to know that because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. God, I pray for each one this week. God, would you show us our opportunities to experience new life in places where the old has ruled or the enemy has run roughshod over our lives. God, that we would find ourselves taking the step through the door of Jesus Christ into new life. As we simply say, God, help us to know what it looks like to take up our cross and follow you. And God, give us the grace when things are hard and when it does put the old life out of whack. You know that's not easy. God, you also honor your word. It says none who put their hope in you will ever be put to shame. So we thank you for new life. God, we thank you for all of our service men and women. God, those who are serving today, those who have served, we pray for their families. God, we pray for the families of all of those who have lost service members. For mothers, dads, for wives and husbands and children. God, would you surround them? Would you comfort them? Would you encourage them? Would you bring people around them, God, to support and to care for? We thank you for our nation. And God, we pray for our nation. God, would you help us as a nation, God, to move towards losing sight of ourselves and following you. And we don't know what that entails. God, it is our desire. We thank you for all of these things. God, we pray for your peace. Would you cause your face to shine upon us, and would you give us rest? We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.